In the name of Jesus, amen. Suppose that when Epiphany rolls around, I often wonder if we bemoan its appearance. For Epiphany comes and then Christmas goes. Little lighted villages grow dark and into their boxes. Christmas tree is largely dried up or is even dead. It sits at the edge of the curb waiting to be turned into mulch. Keepsake ornaments are carefully boxed up. The cookies that are on your countertop have likely found their way not into your neighbor's stomach, but your own. Toys that are once wrapped beneath the tree are now all unwrapped, and they're now shoved into every nook and cranny of available space in your house, if you have any left. For some, however, this brings quite a lot of sadness. Loved ones are gone. It's time to get back to the grind, to the job, to the hitting of the books, to the studying, to your daily vocations and all of its flawed and feverishness. For others, I dare say, it means quite a lot of joy and a breath of fresh air. The relatives are gone. No more tense, fake-filled Christmas gatherings. And what a relief to the ears not to hear all that schmaltzy music repeating every hour at Fleeton Farm and Walmart. But whether you're sad or you're relieved, you're still left asking a question. Where is he who is born King of the Jews, that I might worship him? Where did Christmas go? Well, if you want to know, Christmas didn't really go anywhere. Rather, it has in the Epiphany of our Lord grown quite bright. Granted, it's harder to see without all of the tinsel and lights and the trees and the carols and the hot cocoa and the stockings and the presents. But it's there. The reality of Epiphany is that we are on a journey to a joy that is even greater than the Christmas joy of the angels and of the day of our Lord's birth. A joy that we know will never end. So the reality of Epiphany is that the light has come into the world to enlighten the darkness, to enlighten all flesh, to soften the hard hearts of men, and to never be extinguished forever. The gift of light is the light of all lights. Light of light, very God of very God. It's the child that is born for us. It's the son that is given to us. It is Christ who is the Lord. Epiphany is not the ending of Christmas, if you will. Rather, Epiphany is the signal of a greater joy that shall be for all people. A light unto the nations, that God has anchored himself into our sinful, dark, and deathly world, and that he has given it eternal light by his flesh and his blood. That was the joy of the wise men. That is what they longed to worship Christ who is the King, not only of the Jews, but of all nations. They've been on quite a journey. They had come from the east, we're told, likely Persia, present-day Iran. Their perilous journey was made possible by this mysterious guiding star. But this star, however, was imperfect. It only announced that a king was to be born and had been born. It didn't give the exact location. It wasn't a GPS system, if you will. Being scholars and astronomers, the wise men, they used their human reason to settle their weary bones upon Jerusalem. A king born to the Jews would likely be born in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, you see, showed no signs of a king being born. They did, however, meet a king, but he was an older king. And his name was Herod, and he was grim, and he was vicious, and he was devious, and he was sadistic. And he was insecure, which made all of those things worse. He feared for his crown. Even in the valley of death, men still hold tightly to the earthly things of this life. Even in the valley of death, they neglect the toddler king who has power over life and death. It's a sad yet true truth of sinful man that as a man lives, so often will he die. The selfish and the greedy in life are selfish and greedy still in death. Herod and the citizens of Jerusalem knew of a Messiah that had been born. And yet they were of great fear, and they trembled. Maybe perhaps their thoughts were shaped by the words of the prophet Malachi, who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears. But see, that awe soon faded, that joy soon faded away, the visit of the wise men soon faded away, and the warning went upon deaf ears. Jerusalem didn't know the time of her visitation. The king came to his own, and his own subjects decided to kill him. For man is troubled in spirit when loss of power and death draw near. Alas, how often those solemn feelings don't bear the fruit of repentance and faith. It is also telling that King Herod sends the wise men to Bethlehem. He didn't go himself. Why? He bids others to search diligently, but he doesn't go. He remains at home, so he put off the one thing needful: to come and worship Jesus in his church, in his house, with his abiding gifts. They say they will get there someday, but rarely do they ever, if they do, come. The king seeks their dying heart, that is Jesus, and yet they see not the care of this little child who is yet God, preparing to die for their sins. Herod says he will worship this promised Messiah, but yet you know enough about the scriptures that he is a liar. That in his intense wickedness he talks of worship, yet in his heart he plots the death of this God child. He is ready to slay the king, the Messiah, rather than give up his precious beloved crown. There is an awful warning in the person of King Herod, in his selfish hypocrisy. While the light dawns, men are to come into the light, to believe in the light, to walk in the light. Confess your sins of devious darkness, and the light that has come will forgive all of them. Disperse them, send them away forever. God is true, and he sees in secret all men's hearts and all men's deeds, and he divides all righteousness from all wickedness. And hypocrisy is hateful in his sight. It's eternal death to man's body and soul. Now, human reason, we recognize it today, is sufficient unto only earthly tasks of loving one's neighbor. But human reason, it will never reason or believe that God became flesh in a manger. Miracles only get you so far. It's great for a time, but just ask Lazarus what it was like to die a second time. The wisdom of the wise men finally didn't lay in their hearts, or their compass, or even in their natural knowledge to figure things out. It laid in a manger of words and promises and gifts spoken and given to all. This time it was the prophet Micah. You heard it. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So what finally directed the wise men to the little child king? It was the word of God. It wasn't the star. It was the word of God. It pointed directly to the word made flesh, to the word of light that shines in the darkness. And maybe that is where you find yourself this new and natal year. I don't know. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you're grieved. Maybe you're saddened. Maybe you're mystified by the gravity and length of sin to divide all that is good and right in the world. Or maybe you're none of those things and life is just grand and dandy. But I do know that it's very easy to lose hope, to lose patience, to lose your way in the darkness of sin and death. But let us not forget something, that travelers and wanderers, wise men and lost men, frequent dwellers in the church and habitual prodigals all find their home at the house in Bethlehem and the house of bread in Jesus, the house of his new flesh. there's a lesson for us well-worn Missourians. The Christian faith requires a ministerial use of reason, not a magisterial use of reason. Allowing one's mind to be taken captive by the mind of Christ and employing reason only for the sake of better understanding the Word of God, which we receive by faith as gift. And the gift is always this, that God will never leave you simply to grope around in the darkness. Rather, the kind light of His Word shall light out your path through an encircling doom. We may be far from home, like the wise men, yet if like them we don't try and follow our own path, but submit and be guided by the Word of God, the light will lead us on till, like them, we see our heavenly Savior face to face. And the fruit of the Spirit-filled Word will be one of joy, exceeding joy. And that joy is Jesus Himself, the joy of all joys and the holiest of all joy. It's a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It is a foretaste of the feast of heaven. And lastly, one of the greatest ironies of the wise men's visit is this. The king that they had traveled so long and so far to find was actually the one who was finding them and seeking them all along. His star, His Word, He finds the lost. And when found, all they can do is bow in worship, give thanks to an eternal king that hides behind His mother's legs. Worship was the end object of their journey, to worship God in the flesh for their dying flesh. And here's actually another greater irony, but a very important teaching. They brought Jesus gifts. Much like our offerings and lives, we give thee but thine own. But also note, true worship does not involve guilt offerings. That's already been given in Jesus. He is the guilt offering. Rather, we bring thank offerings. We bring offerings out of the gospel, out of having been forgiven, so we give. Very important to remember. Now, as you know, they gave Him three gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And as noted in your devotional section in your bulletin, which I was unaware of, it's interesting that this oddest gift of myrrh, that the church throughout the ages would speak of this gift, knowing it as a burial spice, to foreshadow the death of this child and entwine manger and cross together as if they grew from one tree. This oddest gift, this myrrh, confesses that the joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger, the agony of the cross, and that is why it is invincible and incorruptible. Now, Epiphany will never have the appeal that the secular pomp and prestige at Christmas holds in our land. However, Christmas, in a way, is a lesser light that gives way to an even greater light. Epiphany speaks of the light that enlightens all flesh and beckons all flesh to come into God's house and to worship Him no matter the corner of the world in which they live. Over the generations, this redeeming light has made its way into our homes. But it has done so by the blood of the martyrs and missionaries and parents and grandparents and those who have shared the Word of God with us. And this light shines brightly even in the face of Jesus, the Word made flesh. And this lighted Word remains flesh and blood for you in His supper. So if you want a sign that things are going to get better, you want a sign that there is going to be hope, you want a sign that you have a future even though it looks like you don't and you can't see, well, it's all right here at the Lord's table. His body and blood. Jesus' death and His life for you. So remember that this day, this Epiphany day, isn't about the wise men, it's for the wise men. And it's for you too as well. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.